first verse, and then I'll pray, and we'll shoot off from there. Belshazzar, so this is not Belteshazzar. Remember, Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar, but Bel is after their chief god of Babylon, so after their main god there. This name Belshazzar means something like God protects the king, or God protects something like that. Doesn't matter too much because we know Bel's no god at all, but that's what he's named after. Belshazzar king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. So he's having a party. And there's thousands of people there at this party, the king of Babylon. We'll talk about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, grateful again to come into your house, to have your word that we can look at, that we know from it. We have nothing but truth in it, and that we are able to learn, we are able to gain knowledge. But Lord, we're also able to see a little closer how you just do things. And so, Father, today as we look in the Word of God, Lord, I pray that you would just help us, teach us, show us the things that you want us to see. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so you may be confused because we have been talking about the king of Babylon for the past four chapters. It's been Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar. Now all of a sudden we pick up and we're seeing this Belshazzar, king of Babylon here. This is who he is. And it's interesting because you're going to see here in verse 2 some things that are going to make you believe. If you don't know much about history or know much about the Bible, you would just read this and accept that this is Nebuchadnezzar's son. And that's not true. We have actually went forward in time about 13 to 15 years now. And so from the time that we got finished talking about Nebuchadnezzar coming back out from eating grass like an oxen to this point, we have now reached about 15 years. And so verse 2, Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and concubines might drink therein. And so when it says father, just take it as where in the New Testament you hear people saying Abraham our father, right? Well, Abraham's not their real biological father. They're talking about the lineage, or David being the father of Jesus. We know David's not the father of Jesus, but in that lineage. And so Nebuchadnezzar is the father. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is not the first king of Babylon, okay? And so if you were to look at history, he's just the first king that comes against Jerusalem. He's just the first king in God's economy that matters, okay? God wasn't really concerned about the Babylonians because God's dealing with the Jews. But Nebuchadnezzar, he used Nebuchadnezzar to come and to take Jerusalem. Eventually, they tear down the temple, and when they do that, we get to this point where they've got all these vessels of gold and these things that were dedicated to our Lord, to the true God, to Yahweh, and now this Belshazzar is taking those things. Remember what happened? Nebuchadnezzar comes to this place where he goes, "You're God," where he believes that he knows that Jehovah God is God. He's the only God. So at the end of chapter 4, he comes back and but remember, he made a proclamation to the entire kingdom. He says, "I want you all to know that Bel and all these other gods we have, that they're nothing, that God, Daniel's God is God. This is our God. This is the Most High God." And we see that Belshazzar learned nothing from that. But we also understand that Belshazzar is not the only king in this period of 15 years. He did not take over right after Nebuchadnezzar. We know that historically, but we also know that biblically. And so one of the things about the Bible that's awesome is the Bible is a historical book, but Herodias, the great Greek historian, really they call him the father of historians, he even wrote about these things. And so you'll see this through the Bible. So Nebuchadnezzar reigned for about 43 years. He had a long reign. And then after him, his son, Evil-Merodach, came in and reigned. And you can find that name in 2 Kings and also in Jeremiah. Evil-Merodach, you can find that he reigned for 2 years. And this is a nasty game, right, in Babylon. These people are like killing each other, and they're trying to take the throne from each other and all these different things, poisoning each other. And so then Nergal-Shazzar comes in, and he reigns for about 4 years. He's also in Jeremiah. Evil-Merodach, he's the one that lifts up the head of Jehoiachin out of prison in that period of time, the king of Israel or the king of Judah at that time. And then this is one that don't name your kids after this one, Labor-Shazzar, whatever that is. He was a child king, and he reigned about 9 months. And this is a child king, and there was a conspiracy against that to take him off the throne, and so they kill him. And when they kill him, Nabonidus is the king who takes over, the person that takes over. Nabonidus is the father of Belshazzar. Now, the people that before some archaeological advancements happened, they would try to use this chapter as saying the Bible was false because they could not find in Babylon history Belshazzar as king. But what happened is Nabonidus is the king, and he moved out of Babylon. He's still the king, but he left his son there as like a co-regency. And so they're kind of like co-kings, if you want to call this guy the prince, but they kind of like are equal in power. He moved away from that, left his son in Babylon proper. And so that's Belshazzar. Later on in archaeological finds, they find this name Belshazzar, and they realize, oh no, the Bible, which we wouldn't need archaeology to believe the Bible, but we see through archaeological finds that Belshazzar actually was the king of Babylon, and it's Nabonidus' son. And so this is where we're at. We've had these several kings lead to this place, and we also know that Nabonidus, the reason why they believe the Bible was false, we know that Nabonidus was the king at the time of the Medo-Persian Empire coming and taking over Babylon. And so with Nabonidus being the father of Belshazzar, now it's all together. We know that the timeline matches up even biblically. And we're going to see that here. So they're having this big party. Verse 3, then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. So they're getting drunk. They're just having this drunken party here. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And so we all know that we get that proverb, the handwriting's on the wall, right? We get that right from Daniel chapter 5. And God does what God does. Here, he sends this dismembered hand and he puts it right under the candlestick, right in the light so everybody can see it, and he writes on the wall. I mean, you talk about just like, so far, like Nebuchadnezzar's been getting these dreams that are scary enough, when all of a sudden you see just this dismembered hand that just comes and writes. It's like Adam's family. Is that thing, right? And he just comes and he's just writing on the wall, right? He has no body, and there it is. And the king's countenance was changed. Yeah. And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. And so literally his knees begin to knock together. When it says that his joints are loose, it means he falls to the ground, like almost like his hip joints fall out of place. Just very displeased. The king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Well, there you go. The third ruler in the kingdom. We just said that Nabonidus, his father, is also king, and then and so there would be a third king in this situation is what he's promising there. And so again, history and the Bible match up. Even though we don't see Nabonidus's name, we see a third ruler, right? And he's not talking about the queen, because they did not count the queens in those cultures as rulers. Ruler, unless they specifically had like set that somewhere. Then they came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known the king the interpretation thereof. One of the cool things that happens in the Bible here, just for those of you that are nerds like me, we know that the Old Testament is mostly in Hebrew. We know that the New Testament is mostly in Greek. But here we get this switch to Aramaic, the language of the Persians and of the kingdom here. And there's a reason why for that. Throughout the book of Daniel, it kind of shifts back and forth at different places from Hebrew and Aramaic. So the three languages our Bible were written in and translated out of, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, we see the Aramaic, very short portions of Aramaic. Jesus spoke Aramaic. He could also speak Hebrew, but even on the cross, Jesus is speaking some Aramaic. And so we see that here. We're going to switch over in language. So stylistically, you'll see some different things that happen, and we'll get there in just a moment. So then the king was, he's greatly troubled. His countenance is changed, and his lords were stony. They can't figure it out. They don't know what it is. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king, and his lords came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. And so here we are. We've got like this great-great-great-great-grandfather. She's saying, I remember this, like, right? And Daniel is an older man now, right? He's not old, but he's middle-aged. And she's like, I remember that there's this guy that could do these things. And your great-great-grandfather put him on high and said he's the chief of all the astrologers and the soothsayers and the magicians. So for as much as the excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel, which are of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that the light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And you know what? Daniel doesn't care at all, because Daniel knows what it says and it isn't going to last very long. He's making these promises, but he ain't going to have enough time to really make these promises mean anything. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself. He says, Keep it. I don't want it. And give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. Daniel's going to do something here. He's basically saying, you should have learned. You should have known better than to be drinking out of the gold and the silver and the vessels that were in the king's house, because Nebuchadnezzar came and said who the real God is, and now you're having this drunken party. You should have learned, but in your pridefulness, it's kind of like we've been talking about in our pride and our ambition as Christians, sometimes we forget who God is. And we don't forget who God is. We just live as if there's no God, right? And he's saying to him, like, you know better. You know, you hear me always saying it. If you knew better, you would do better. He knows better. His queen is even telling him, like, hey, there's this guy who your father, Nebuchadnezzar, put on high, and is like, He's the guy of the God, of the real God, and he still doesn't get it. And so Daniel's going to kind of recite that to him and tell him. And so in verse 19 he says, And for the majesty that he gave him, all people and nations, languages trembled and feared before him, who he killed, and whom he would keep alive, he kept alive, and whom he would set up, and whom he would put down. But when his heart was lifted up, when he was prideful, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with the grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom. There's this, if we were looking in Greek, here's this gnosis, here's this knowledge. He fully knows who God is, to know him and to make him known. And that's literally what Nebuchadnezzar had happened to him. He knows God, and then he declared to everybody else who God was. So he made him known throughout the kingdom. The Bible said back in chapter 4, he told the entire kingdom, this is God, right? We go on, it says, and he knew, and the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. He knew the story. He knew exactly. Remember we talked about how the ancient writer Tacitus knew and had wrote about that there was this period of time that Nebuchadnezzar was off the throne, and they don't know what happened to him. Remember we talked about there was 7 years of no government writings of Nebuchadnezzar from 582 BC to 575 BC. This was a well-known thing throughout the entire kingdom, throughout the entire world at that time, that Nebuchadnezzar had this happen. And when he came back, we know from the Bible that Nebuchadnezzar said, this is God, and then he ruled on, and that his kingdom was great. greater than it had ever been, and that God blessed him and he had more than he'd ever had. And so he goes on this period, at least 15 years. And so he knows exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel's telling him that. He says, yet you haven't humbled yourself, even though you knew all of this. It's a great point of application for us. Even though we understand God, I mean, the greatest miracle God did in any of us who are saved is our salvation, amen? And when we know this, when we understand that God has saved us, that should, first of all, that should humble us. Remember what I said at Christmas time, that the fact that Jesus had to empty himself of his deity to come here, that he had to make himself, even though he's always God, he didn't lose his godliness, understand what I'm saying? But he had to empty himself, he had to be made in the form of a servant, the Bible says, that should humble us. The fact that Jesus had to make himself a servant to be like us should humble us, and that he did that to die for us, right? That should always come in. When I say preach the gospel to yourself every day, the first part of the gospel is recognizing that you need the gospel preached. It's humbling yourself and saying, Jesus Christ, I know that you died on the cross to pay for my sin. Anytime you say my sin, it should make you feel very small in light of a perfect God. That's what Daniel is getting across here. He says, you knew. This should have made you feel very small, but yet you're taking thousands of people and you're taking the vessels of this one true God and you're getting drunk. But can I tell you why it's even more crazy? Because you know what's happening right now as they're all getting drunk inside and this handwriting has come? Outside of the city walls of Babylon at this current moment, you'll see it at the end of this, are the Medo-Persian Empire, and they're besieging Babylon. They're surrounding the walls of Babylon. Now, maybe his drunkenness, maybe they just felt like we're so strong. The walls of Babylon are said to have been so big an archaeological fact around it. That's how wide it was. So it's a humongous wall, and no one's ever been able to penetrate this wall. And so maybe he's just going, we're getting drunk. We could care less if they think they're going to get in here. There's no way they could get in here. But Daniel's telling them, you're so prideful. You're so messed up. You're so just thinking so crazily, not even just because you're drunk, but just because you didn't listen. You didn't get it. That this is what's going on right now. That your city is besieged. You are surrounded. And you're inside having a party. Imagine that. Can you imagine? Right now the church is surrounded and people are wanting to get in and kill us and take over the church. And we're just in here and we're like, let's just have a fellowship. Don't you think we should probably be praying or we should at least be trying to get some tactical response teams or something together? They're like, nah, we'll get drunk. Let's hang out. Daniel's like, you guys, well, let me tell you what's going to happen. You knew this. But watch what he says in verse 23. But has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. Now watch this. It's not so bad that they're just drinking out of these things that were dedicated to the Lord. Watch what they're doing with them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver, and the gold of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which thee see not, hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, that hast thou not glorified. Remember I told you there's prophetical implications? Now, I'm not going to say I'm going to prove this out 1,000% today, and it's not my goal to do. But in the New Testament, in Revelation, you see this mystery Babylon. You see these Nicolaitans that go on in Revelation. I've told you before, I believe that to be the Roman Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Empire, as far as their belief system. And you talk about the blasphemy. You talk about this woman that came into the church in those first century churches where he calls it Jezebel, right? He calls it the spiritual Jezebel, basically. I believe that this is what he's talking about here. The blasphemy of taking the things out of the Lord. So the Catholic Church will say we're in the name of the Lord. They'll believe like you and I do. They'll say they believe in the triune God. They believe in the God the Father. They believe in God the Son. They believe in the Holy Ghost. They will say at some level that they believe in faith and that they believe that salvation comes through grace and faith. not getting into like their belief systems as Mary, but they will try to make themselves common to us. But what they're doing is they're taking all the silver and gold gods, they're taking all the other things, the purgatories, the things that aren't real, and it's blasphemous against God. And eventually God will cut that down, okay? And that's what's going on here. And so Daniel's now going to give him the interpretation of the handwriting. So it goes here in verse 24, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. So he says, God sent this, and he sent it to you. You get to see this because of your pride, because you've lifted yourself up, because you didn't learn. You knew, But remember this in Romans chapter 1, we talked about on Sunday morning, for when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They suppressed that knowledge. We talked about suppressionalism. And this is the writing that was written. So all of these words, obviously one of them is repeated, are statements or sentences, phrases, okay? So all of them are these things. So mene sounds a lot like, in the Aramaic, it sounds a lot like the word for numbered. So it means numbered, okay? Mene, mene. One of the ways you can say this is your time is up, all right? Time's up for you being in power. Tekel sounds a lot like their word for weighed, which is what it means, but it means weighed on the scales or balance. And so we have the scales of justice. So your time is up, but not just is your time up, but you're also judged. You think about the end times. When someone dies, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment, their time is up. But then death, the sea and the earth give up their dead, and the great and the small, and they go to the great white throne judgment. And that's where the balance of justice, right? That's where the scales of justice, and they're judged there. And so you're numbered, your days are up, but you're also judged. It'd be one thing, hey, we would all just accept and be okay with, I wouldn't say we'd be okay with this, but like if we just died and we went to an unconscious state and we didn't know we were dead, well, how does that matter to us, right? But the reason why we preach Jesus, the reason why, not the only reason why, but the reason why we tell people if you died today, do you know for sure you would go to heaven, is because we know, Hebrews 9:27, that it's appointed unto man once to die and after this, the judgment. If you just died and there was nothing after that, who cares? You're just living, you don't live, you're just dead. You're just unconscious to everything. You're just a body. It's over. No soul, no, just done. But we know that when you die, that there is an eternity to spend somewhere. And so we know that there's a judgment. And the judgment is this. Either you were judged and your sins were paid for. They were anyway on the cross and you accepted that gift. Or you didn't. And at the great white throne, you'll be judged out of the books and you'll be cast into the lake of fire burning with brimstone forever. That's the only two judgments that there are. It says, mene, mene, tekel. And now he says, mpharsin. Or a parson, sometimes you'll see them separated, it doesn't matter. But it in the Aramaic, it sounds a lot like Persia when you say it. And so that's the one that's coming. But it literally means divided. And so for you, not only are your days numbered, not only are you going to be judged, but your kingdom and everything about this place is going to be divided. Now, this is interesting. He's going to give the interpretation. He says, this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Wow. Well, how would you like to go into the king and tell him that? Remember, the king's been talking stuff. If you tell me, I'm going to put a big chain around your neck. You're going to look like a rapper. I'm going to just hook you up, right? We're going to get you all kinds of stuff. You're going to be the third ruler in this kingdom. And Daniel's like, dude, not going to work, buddy. We're going to see he's going to, that very night, he's going to die. He says, Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, see, that's where it's different. It sounds like Persia. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That ain't going to last long. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius, the Mede, took the kingdom. Now, Darius is a royal name. It's not, it's like Caesar. There are some Bible scholars, there are some, I don't believe this personally, but there are some who believe that Darius and Cyrus are the same person, that Cyrus is Darius is the Mede name for the king, and Cyrus is the Persian name for the king. And so historians and some believe that that's the same person. I don't know. God calls them different. In the Bible, I see them as different people. But Darius the Median took the kingdom being about 62 years old. So at 62 years old, Darius takes the kingdom. Why is that important? And we're going to look at this for a second. Well, first of all, it's kind of neat how history, again, same Herodotus said about these kings. He also wrote that, you know how they got into Babylon? Remember, we said these walls are great. And how did they get in? Well, the Bible backs this up, and we'll see it in just a couple of moments. But what they say happened is that it was a sudden fall. There was no battle. See how there's no battle here? It's no fight. It's just over. They come in and kill them, and it's like, your kingdom's divided, right? It's over. They say what happened is through Babylon, even today, Iraq, is the great Euphrates River. And so the Euphrates ran right directly through Babylon. And if you were going to have a place to be able to live on, well, a river or a body of water is a great thing. Miami runs through here. You know, I live in Troy, so the Great Miami's still running there. Some of you have a couple rivers. You have the Stillwater coming this way near. And what's great about that? Well, if you're like me, I know how to get food out of the river. Amen. I'm allergic to it, but if I had to eat it, I could live because you can get frogs and turtles and you can get fish. But then what do you have? You have water. You can drink. And so one of the tactics that they have in the Old Testament, and even just ancient warfare, was starve the people out. They have these great city walls. Well, if you can't get out to get any food and there's no food supply coming in, once you run out of food, you're out of food. That's what they did to Jerusalem. They starved Jerusalem out. There's no river running through Jerusalem. And so you'll see in Jeremiah, they're just starving them out. And so when Jeremiah was in prison, they're like, they don't have any food for them. Ezekiel goes and says something totally disgusting. God tells Ezekiel, he says, go get barley and mix it with dung. Mix it with the men of dung. That's what we're going to have to eat. And he's like, I gave you like cow dung, but now you have to eat men's dung. You have to mix it with barley, which is the worst kind of bread. It's the cheapest kind of bread. And that's what you're going to have to eat because Jerusalem is devoid of food. And that's what we're going to have to feed the people. Now, it's a metaphor for God that he was using as well. He was saying that, this is not going to sound very spiritual, but God was saying, you guys have been so idolatrous and so messed up that you just need to eat crap. Like, that's literally what he's saying. I mean, it's not very nice. I don't know how to make it sound any better than that. But that's what's going on there. But watch this. This is crazy. So Darius, he has this tactical mind. So what he does is he diverts the Euphrates. He starts making holes because when they besiege something, they can be out there for many years. It's potential that they were out there for 10 or 15 of those years. Not while Nebuchadnezzar was in power, but as soon as Nebuchadnezzar potentially they had besieged it, they're like, Nebuchadnezzar's gone. They got infighting, which is usually what happens to a nation. When the nation starts infighting, they usually fall, right? So he goes, we became a nation because technically we're a colony, and the colonists, the colonialists, and the natural-born British people started fighting, and we get things like the Boston Tea Party. We're not paying because we have to pay taxes, but we don't have any representation. They're really, all the colonialists are actually British people, right? They just lived here, and so they're infighting, and then guess what? A nation falls. Now, Britain didn't fall, but their colony fell. Now, this is what's going on here, and so they're like, we're going to go around and besiege it. So during this period of time, Darius tells all of his soldiers, here's what we're going to do. We're going to divert the Euphrates River. We're going to make this natural marsh where the water's going to go there. It's going to get so shallow that we can just walk under the wall through the river because it's so shallow, and that's what happened. And so all of a sudden, this very night, they walk under, and they're like, surprise! Now, all the king's men are all drunk. They're all sitting there. They're unaware. Suddenly, if you guys would put that verse up there in Jeremiah up on the screen, Jeremiah chapter 51, you'll see in the Bible, Jeremiah, one of the cool things about the Bible is this. Jeremiah, he was there when Jerusalem, when actual Jerusalem was destroyed, right? And so when Jerusalem was actually destroyed, Jeremiah is there. But before Jerusalem was ever destroyed, Jeremiah prophesied that Babylon would be destroyed. Before Babylon ever took Jerusalem, he prophesied that it would be taken away. Jeremiah 51 and 8, Babylon has suddenly fallen and destroyed. Suddenly. Why? Because they went underneath and completely sneak attacked, and there wasn't even a fight. See how there's no battle? They're just there. It's ours. How for her take balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed, which isn't going to happen. Now look at that next verse there, verse 11. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the king of the Medes for his devices against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Oh, they're drinking the silver and gold out of his temple and blaspheming it. And before Babylon was ever taken Jerusalem, so we're talking about at least 58 years prior. If you take the 15 years from the time of Nebuchadnezzar's 43-year reign to here, prior to that, Jeremiah had already prophesied that the king of the Medes was going to come and take Babylon. Babylon's not even in charge yet. And it happens exactly as the Bible says that it would. We know that 200 years prior, look at Isaiah 45, 1 through 3. I use this all the time. Now it's going to talk about Cyrus, but God's going to call, God calls this Gentile king his anointed. Watch this. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand have I hold, and that's power, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And so this is why some Bible scholars believe that Cyrus and Darius are the same person. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. I believe that that's more of a prophecy of the rebuilding of the temple. Cyrus is the one that sets that in order, who says you, Jews can go back and rebuild it after the 70 years. He tells them, I don't see it as the same situation. I'm just showing you, because there are many Bible scholars. I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm a Bible student. But there are many Bible scholars that believe these are the same people. History does not record it that way. Some historians do. But that's neat, because that's 200 years prior to any of these events. That's 200 years before Cyrus is born. It's 200 years before Darius is born. It's 200 years before Daniel was born, that Isaiah's prophesying that the Medes and the Persians are going to come and destroy Babylon. And at the time Isaiah's prophesying that, Babylon's not even the world power. Assyria is. Tell me the Bible is not real. Remember, we talked about how the Qumran Caves and the Dead Sea Scrolls, that we have a complete book of Isaiah. We have all 66 chapters of Isaiah, and that was written, and that we have. It's kind of cool that even archaeology can't dispute that, and that is in there. And historically, it lines up. You can go to Wikipedia, and you'll find historically, oh, yeah, that lines up. Yeah, you know why? Because God never lies. Duh. This is why I'm a presuppositionalist. I'll just argue the Bible, and either you believe it or you don't, but my faith is such that my faith has found a resting place, right? Not in design or creed. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Once you believe that in faith, well, I'll use the Bible as my backup. So you see,